Pray with me. Lord, as we turn to your word, I pray that those images of the young woman and man would fill our minds of you releasing us from things that have bound and held us together and held us apart from you. Lord, may your word activate in our lives and bring healing to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome to 2014. We are starting another year already. In my own daily devotional readings and in my radical readings, I'm trying to keep up with all the radical readings, I have been spending a lot of time in the Old Testament. And even though there's times in the Old Testament where I kind of scratch my head and go, I don't quite get what's going on, God always manages to show up. And I just so appreciate the Old Testament, because we get to follow these people for a long period of time. And often in that time, God reveals things about human nature and then about my life, as I watch the relationships between the people of the Old Testament and their God, and between their relationships with one another. And God never ceases to amaze me how he can speak through those ancient words. As we step into 2014, we're going to spend a few weeks aligning our hearts with God. The new year is often a time of realignment for us. Now, many people make resolutions. I'm not talking about those things, because most people that made resolutions have probably already given up on them. But other realignment does happen. I try to do my annual physical in January. It's coming up in about a week. And the doctor never ceases to have a realignment that he suggests to me. And they're for my health and benefit. I've taken the habit of going on about a three-week diet in January that's designed to cleanse my system from all the sweets and treats that we eat from Thanksgiving to New Year. It's just a way to realign my palate so that I'm less dependent on all that sweet stuff. Even your cars need to be realigned from time to time. And so we're going to spend a few weeks in our realignment and trying to bring our hearts in line with God. And so today we begin our spiritual realignment. And we're going to do that by dipping our finger into the Old Testament, into the book of Judges. Chapter 18. Just a quick synopsis. The book of Judges is at the beginning of the forming of Israel, and Moses has died. The wilderness wanderings are over. Joshua has brought the people into the promised land, and Joshua has died. He's parceled out all the inheritance and said to everyone, go home now and take control of the land that God is giving you. It's an incredibly decentralized time in the life of Israel. I kind of think of the time of Judges like the Wild West, where people kind of did their own thing, they policed their own problems, they were a little bit of renegades maybe, and the book of Judges has its own theme for that time. And the theme is this, it's not on the screen, it's in those days Israel had no king and everyone did what was right in his or her own eyes. That's kind of the Wild West. And so now we come to this passage. It's near the end of the book and it's describing a particular tribe, the Danites, from their father Dan, and their kind of taking over the land, the inheritance that is going to be theirs. And the text from chapter 18, verses 27 through 31 reads, "The Danites went on to Laish. They attacked them with the sword and burned down their city. The Danites rebuilt the city and settled there. They named it Dan after their forefather Dan, who was born in Israel, though the city used to be called Laish. There, the Danites set up for themselves the idols. And Jonathan, son of Gershom, son of Moses, and his sons were priests for the tribe of Dan until the time of the captivity of the land. And they continued to use the idols Micah had made all the time the house of God was in Shiloh." Now, the first thing I want to do is recognize that I know I've pulled this out and you don't know all of the backstory, and I'm not going to give you all of the backstory, but I want us to focus on the last two sentences that was there. There the Danites set up for themselves the idols. And Jonathan, son of Gershom, and the son of Moses and his sons were priests for the tribe of Dan until the time of the captivity of the land. And they continued to use the idols Micah had made, and all the time the house of God was in Shiloh. And if you want to know more about the story of Micah, and it's a strange story, you have to read the two chapters beforehand. Now remember, it's a time when everyone did what was right in his or her own eyes. And the Danites were brazen in their disregard for what God had said. And they showed it. And let me show you a few things here. Number one, they directly break the first commandment. The first commandment is to have no other gods before you. And what does this tribe do? But they set up for themselves their own idols. They take an idol from this guy Micah, who was a nobody, who fashioned his own home idol, and they set it up along with Micah's entire shrine, and they make themselves their own worship space, even though they're supposedly worshiping God. They directly, I mean not indirectly, they directly disregard the first commandment. Not only that, they directly disregard or break the second commandment, which was to make no idols, no likenesses of anything, and worship them. What did they do? They took these idols. They had statues, and they began to worship at the feet of those statues, somehow believing they were worshiping God, but they were in direct disobedience to the second commandment. Third, they established a rival and counterfeit priesthood. If you know the story, the priestly line comes from Moses' brother Aaron. And it's Aaron and Aaron's sons who are to be the priests forever in Israel. Only Aaron's sons are to be priests. And you can read about this in Exodus 28, chapter 1 and following. But what do? They get Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Moses, and his son to be their priests. I mean, at this point, Moses would be absolutely turning over in his grave. They are doing exactly what Moses commissioned them not to do. I mean, that's a grandson of Moses. He should have known better. But we all do kind of like power, don't we? And then fourth, they persist in these sins for generations. Look at the underlined lines. They persist with this guy and his line as priests until the time of the captivity of the land, which is at least 300 or 400 years after this period. So not only do they establish their territory and then set up these sins upon which they build their lives, but they just keep building on those same sinful patterns. No matter what happened in Israel, no matter who was king, good king, not so good king, somehow they continued this shrine, this worshiping these idols, these having alternative priests in their lives. So what do we learn from this? I see a few connections from their lives to our lives. And the first connection is we are very capable of persistent sin. The Danites are not the only people in the world who can lead a double life. Now, the text doesn't tell us their intentions. It's quite possible that the Danites took their shrines and their idols because they were being intentionally disobedient to God. They wanted it their own way. They were thinking they knew better than God. Or maybe their idols were producing some results that they appreciated. During those 300 to 400 years, there were some incredibly faithful kings. You have the great King David, who brought the house to Jerusalem, who built up the magnificent worship there. Then you have kings like Hezekiah and Josiah, who through them, huge revivals spread throughout the entire country. Yet somehow the Danites were able to hold on to these persistent sins. Maybe they did them in the background, but they held on to them. They led a double life. Now here's the connection. We can lead double lives too. Stories abound, unfortunately, of believers, men and women of God who lead double lives. And they speak one thing when they're in pulpits if they're leaders. And then it comes out at some point that these people who have been speaking, for instance, family values, have had affairs or regularly visit the prostitutes and have other illicit sexual relationships. I don't need to name names, but if the headliners in the church do it, then probably it's happening in the pews as well. I don't know your lives, really, but you know your lives. Are you leading a double life? Smiling, well-groomed Sunday mornings, Mr. or Ms. Christian, but then the other times of your life. Greed has a grip on your life and the way you treat money and people. Anger has a grip on your life and you are hard to be around, with an abusive tongue. Lying and malicious talk regularly comes from your seed. You click on pornography regularly. You don't believe affairs are a big deal. You pay for prostitutes. You allow alcohol or drugs to control your life. Your life is filled with racial hatred or bigotry. And so Sunday mornings we dress up and we look like the wonderful Christian. But Sunday afternoons through Saturday night, we live a double life. Interviewed with a church once, and in the midst of the interview, the pulpit committee shared that the Ku Klux Klan was still active in their community, and that members and even elders of the church at least had participated with the Klan. I couldn't believe they said it, and it wasn't as if they were overly embarrassed by that. That's appalling that a church would allow that to go on without saying anything. I don't know what allowed them to create this double life scenario, but they did. And it wasn't a Southern church, by the way. Double lives exist. And only you can look in the mirror and really know. Now maybe the Danites weren't so much wolves in sheep's clothing. It was interesting that Nancy used that language. But that they had just completely duped themselves into believing that they were being faithful, yet they were so far outside of God. We have this incredible ability to do that too. I meant to put a map up, and I left it out. But if you were to look at Israel, Israel is a lot like New Jersey. It's about the size of New Jersey. And Dan is way far in the north. In fact, it's the farthest part of the northern kingdom. And Jerusalem is pretty far to the south, about two-thirds of the way to the south. About 120, 140 miles separate the two. Now maybe the Danites thought, man, 140 miles is simply too far to go to regularly take my offerings to God. It's too hard. It's too much of a burden. We can't jump in our cars and get there in 2 hours. It may take a week or two to get there. And so they said, oh, this shrine really helps our people stay connected to God. But again, what they're doing is they're doing exactly what God doesn't want. Their intentions might be good, but they are outside the will of God. Sometimes we fall into that. Sometimes we think what we're doing is really a benefit. Oh, you know, life is so stressful. I just need a little release. So the occasional nightcap becomes a dependency on alcohol. Checking one's horoscope may have begun as a joke or a game or something fun, and all of a sudden something clicked and you find that, whoa, I want to keep checking in there because those voices seem better than what God would say to me. Or padding the expense account at work helped alleviate a little stress at home. And the next thing you know, one incident becomes a pattern. It starts by something we think is good and helpful. And for our own reasons, we continue fooling ourselves. Again, I don't know you, really. But you know you. Have you looked in the mirror? Is there a persistent issue, sin that has you gripped? I want to point out one other aspect of this. See, it's not only that we are capable of persistent sin, but that generational issues can grip us. Now think about those Danites. For 300 or 400 years, they're worshiping at this shrine. Now the original people knew where the idols came from. They knew the origin. They knew they weren't necessarily of God. 300 or 400 years is what? 9, 10, 11 generations. Pick somebody from generation 5. This guy or gal grows up and all they know from all their ancestors is that we worship at this shrine. They don't know anything better. It's just a part of their life. They didn't set the shrine up. But it's been passed down to them, if you will, through their generations. I hope it's not too much of a leap, but generational issues can haunt us. If you walk into a counselor's office, they may ask you to fill out a genogram. It's a very common tool, and all you do is you look back at your ancestors and you note the things that go on in their lives. And sometimes by putting all of that down on a piece of paper, you can see, oh my goodness, alcoholism has been rampant for 3 or 4 generations in my family. Abuse of women can be rampant in the men in my family. Divorce can be rampant in this side of the family. And the picture of just getting to know your ancestors shows you that there are these lineage of things that, guess what, have a grip on our lives too. Generational issues can haunt us. It can be addictions, destructive patterns, divorce, abuse, misuse of finances, anger, roots of bitterness that exist in a generations have a grip on us today. And I suspect that's part of what's going on here. So we have the capability of persisting in sin, but there are also generational issues, sins, curses, whatever you want to call it, that can grip us too. So what's God's remedy for these kind of issues? Well, I think the first part of God's remedy is regular and planned times of confession and repentance. It is no mistake that we put into our worship services a time of confession. It can be perfunctory and done a matter of fact without thought. We're all capable of doing that. But the reason we put it in worship is so that at least on a weekly basis, we take even a few moments to look in the mirror and say, God, am I off base? Somewhere, is there something in my life that I need to admit to you and bring back into alignment? And this morning, and through the rest of the series, we've moved that time of confession from the worship in the beginning to after the message, because hopefully the message will expose some things. And by the way, the reason we pattern it in worship is not just to give us a weekly opportunity, but to hint at the pattern that for all of us, it would be a good thing for us to do this on a regular basis daily when we sit with the Word of God open during our prayer time. God's second part of the remedy from persistent sin and generational issues that have a grip on us is trusted friends or mentors. In James chapter 5, we read these words, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." James 5:16. That trusted friend could come in the form of a small group. Do you meet with a group of guys if you're a guy, a group of women if you're a group of women? Maybe it's not a group. Maybe you just prefer to have one brother who comes alongside and you meet with them, or one sister you meet with. But is there somebody in your life with whom you can be honest? Because let's be truthful. If I have an issue going on in my life, it is much more helpful if someone comes alongside and helps me with that issue than if I have to do it alone. Doing this crazy 3-week diet is so much easier to be able to do it when Susan is doing it with me and we're eating similar meals and we're not saying, hey, you want this taco, you know? There's a partnership issue there. Do you have that trusted friend or mentor or small group where you can be honest? 3, there is a time for trusted Christian professionals or professionals who are people of Christian faith. Some issues are big. Some issues we really need the help of someone who knows what's going on. If I have the sniffles, I know drink a lot of water, you know, take an Advil for my headache and, you know, get rest. But if the medical issue is bigger than that, guess what? Going to a doctor really makes sense. They have training that can help me. There are Christian professionals who can help us unravel generational issues in our life or other issues that have tremendous grip deep within us. But I strongly urge, when we're going and dealing with issues of personal significance, that the person you're talking to is from the Christian faith. And it's not to put down other professionals. They can bring great things. But if you can find someone who is professionally trained and has the faith, I think you're in a much better place. But there's a fourth part of God's remedy. And that's prayer ministry. Nancy talked a little bit about those prayer opportunities that she had with two people. And there were others, I am quite certain. If you go back and you read that context of the James text I gave you, James 5, you'll see that God is talking all about prayer. Is anyone upset? Pray. If anyone is unhappy, pray. If anyone is sick, pray. Call the elders, pray. Get people around you together to pray. There is an incredible power in prayer ministry. Now let me define that word for a little bit. It might be a new thing. There is power when a brother or sister comes alongside and puts their arm around me and prays for me. And that's a little bit of what we offer Sunday mornings. And every worship service, there are times for prayer. But there is also a time for more extended periods of prayer. I guess I would call that prayer ministry. And it might be an opportunity to come and you might meet with someone, and these people in our church, and I'll speak about our church prayer ministry, each one of the people who's a part of prayer ministry has been trained in how to listen to God, how to work together in a team. We don't do it one-on-one, and that's for our own sake. And I will tell you that every week there's some kind of prayer ministry that happens here, and most of it is with people who are not a part of this church. And folks, I think there are many of you who are sitting here who are missing out on the release that God wants to bring in your life because for some reason you either don't know about it or you're reluctant to come to someone you might know to have them pray for you. But I have seen over and over and over again people be released from generational issues. People be set free from things inside of them because they have allowed brothers and sisters who know what they're doing to come around you and pray. And it's not uncommon after that to refer someone in prayer ministry to a counselor who can also help. And the two, the Christian counselor and the prayer ministry together, affects an incredible release in people's lives. But we are all capable of persistent sin. We are all touched by generational issues from our family line. And if we don't acknowledge that, and then seek God's remedies, we're going to allow those things to continue to live in our life and to affect and sometimes even destroy our lives. But God says, I have a way out. Regular times of confession, in worship and alone. Friends and mentors with whom you can be honest and accountable. Christian professionals and prayer ministry, which we offer right here every week. If we're going to align our hearts with God, we have to begin by looking in the mirror and saying, Lord God, is there something I need to deal with? Is there something I need to confess? Is there someone I should meet with or prayer people I should call alongside to break this issue so that my heart can truly be aligned with you? I'm going to invite us now to a few moments of quiet. And I just invite you to pull that proverbial mirror up and think for a few moments about your life. And as God brings things to you, it's the perfect time to begin step one, confession. But God may also bring to your mind that you need to go to a step two and find a sister or brother to meet regularly with, or a counselor, or, you know, set up a time for prayer ministry even this week. But let's go to this time of confession to the Lord, and I'm going to give us some quiet space, then I'll lead us in a prayer. Spend time with the Lord. Lord, your word says that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It also says if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and will purify us from all unrighteousness. Lord, here we are before you. You see us as we truly are. I pray that you would help us to be honest with who we truly are. And I pray, too, that you would take all those things that came to mind that we have confessed to you, and that you would wash us clean, whiter than snow, that you would forgive us all of our sins, those remembered and those not remembered in this moment. And Lord, I pray too that you would give us your Holy Spirit strength to deal with persistent issues of sin in our lives and to deal with them your way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.